Somebody was telling me this past week, when I get up here and this light turns on real bright, they really expect something big to happen here. So, how many of you are up on your daily Bible reading? Oh, wait. Hold your hands up high. This is getting a little thinner here. How many of you are a little bit behind, but you're going to catch up? Okay, how many of you have your name tags on today? How many of you brought your Bibles? Okay, I want everybody to get to raise their hand for something today, okay. This past week, the New York Times had an article that was entitled Growth of Atheism in America. And the American Religious Identification Survey is taken every year. And, you know, I only put a certain amount of credence in surveys, but they have some value. This one was somewhat distressing because it says in 1990 there were 86% of Americans who identified themselves as Christians. In 2008, which would be 18 years later, that dropped from 86% to 76% of people in America who identified themselves as Christian. The survey indicates that between 1990 and 2008, the category of Americans who identify themselves in the category, quote, no religion, atheist, or agnostic, rose from 8.2% to 15%. So when we live in and are striving to rear a family in a society that is increasingly hostile to Christianity and its moral values, we really do need to know how to instill and develop faith. And so we're looking at a series of lessons that we've entitled The Anatomy of Faith. We're kind of breaking it down and seeing its component parts. How can I strengthen my faith? What can I do? What can I focus on to help my children and ensure that they'll have faith in an increasingly humanistic and secular society? In our last lesson, this is our third lesson in the series, in our last lesson we began to examine the foundation of faith, which is, namely, trust in God. And there are some things that must be in place in our minds and our hearts in order for us to have total, absolute, complete trust in God. The first one is we must know that He exists. The second one is we must know that He's worthy of our service. The third one is we must know that He rewards our efforts. And if we stop and think about each one of these, there are entire series of lessons and entire areas of study for each one of these. To know that God exists, to know who He is, enough about Him to know, should we follow Him? Is He worth following? And to know how He rewards our efforts. So as we continue along this vein, there's yet one more thing that we must know before we can completely, totally trust God. And that is, we must be confident that we can know what He wants from us. Now, does that resonate with any of you? Has there ever been some times in your life where you thought, I'm really trying. I wonder if I'm reaching what God wants me to reach. I wonder if I'm doing what God wants me to. I wonder if I'm walking the path and I'm where God wants me to be, or if there's something in my life that I'm really falling short about that I don't know. Maybe we're kind of like the young boy who saw a sign that said, help wanted, in the window of a produce market. So he went home and he picked up the phone and he was told that the position was filled. And before he hung up, he inquired if the employer was satisfied with the quality of work from the employee that he had in that position. And taken a little bit aback, the employer said, well, yes, I'm very much pleased. The young man is prompt, courteous, and honest. But why, may I ask, would you ask me such a question? And the young man said, because I'm the one you hired and I wanted to know how I'm doing. Now, I relate to that some, don't you? I mean, sometimes we just don't know. And we're concerned. We get concerned. Am I filling the bill here? Am I measuring up to what I should be? We need to know what kind of job we're doing, don't we? We need, in order to have any kind of job satisfaction, any kind of security in this world, we need to know what the job description is. And we need to understand it and know if we're fulfilling that. One thing becomes immediately obvious. We cannot rely on our own intuition or reasoning to determine whether or not we're doing a good job. We tend to be pretty generous with ourselves. Maybe we're kind of like the lady who came into the doctor's office for a physical, and they were in the process of just filling out the standard forms. And one of the questions that she was asked was, how tall are you? And she said, 5'4". So they put her on the up against the wall, and she was 5'2". And so another question that came up, well, how much do you weigh? And she said 135 pounds. And they put her on the scales, and she weighed 180. And so then they took her blood pressure, and her blood pressure was high, and the doctor commented about it, and she screamed at him. She said, well, what do you expect? When I came in here, I was tall and thin, and I'm leaving short and fat. We tend to be kind of generous with ourselves when we kind of generically put things in order, don't we? And we just say, well, yeah, I'm doing my best. I'm doing a good job. When in fact, we really need to know what the standard is. We really need to know what God expects of us. There are lots of gospels, quote, being taught today. And they can't all be correct when they contradict one another, can they? There are lots of standards out there. How can we know that our trust and what we believe is actually based on truth? Romans 10:14-17 says, how then can they call on the one in whom they've not believed? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? Consequently, faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of God. And Colossians 1:5 calls the gospel the word of truth. And how can we be sure that the gospel is, in fact, truth? Well, the answer is by faith. And everybody's feathers kind of fall. But remember, faith is not an inferior way of knowing something. God never asked you to believe anything that he did not provide more than adequate evidence to cause you to believe it. What are some areas of evidence that our Bible is trustworthy and factual and accurate? Well, let's just rehearse a few things. Some of you have heard these things all of your life. If you grew up being taught the Bible, others have not been exposed to these things. The Bible was written over a period of some 1,600 years. Now let yourself be impressed with this. It was written by a large number of men of varied backgrounds. Educationally, there were shepherds, there were kings, there were fishermen, there were farmers, there were scholars. If you were to take people from such a wide variety of backgrounds today and sit them down and say, we want you to write a book on, and you give them a topic, and they were to write this without consulting one another, how do you think that book would turn out when you put it all together? It probably wouldn't have very much continuity to it. Probably be some contradictions, pretty serious contradictions, wouldn't it? And yet, given all of those facts, there is continuity, there is unity and harmony in the Bible. There is unity of theme. From the very beginning, it talks about man's fall and man's redemption and how God accomplished that. There's unity of plan. Genesis 3:15, at the very beginning, there was the seed of woman, the promise that the seed of woman would bruise Satan's head. In Genesis 12, there were three promises to Abraham to provide an outline for the entire Bible. And that's going back hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. And an outline was given for this whole book, and everybody that wrote it followed that outline. Does that not impress you over a period of 1,600 years? Does that not say that somebody had to have a guiding hand in this for that to be true? There's unity of doctrine, one God in three persons. There's blood involved in the atonement for sins. And then there's the historical reliability, first of all, of the Old Testament. And we could spend months on this. Genesis tells of a flood. And that's probably one of the most criticized / questioned events recorded in the Bible. People question whether or not there was a worldwide flood. And yet, historically, there are ancient historical records attesting to a worldwide flood that exists in Babylonian, Egyptian, Mexican, Indian, Chinese, Greek, and numerous other civilizations. In fact, between 250 and 300 flood accounts have been discovered throughout the world. There have been historical records discovered that attest to the reliability of the account of the Tower of Babel, Israelite bondage in Egypt, Hebrew conquest of Canaan, Babylonian captivity, and many other biblical incidences recorded in the Old Testament. And then you come to the New Testament. One of the things that impresses me was in the late 1800s, Sir William Ramsay, a scholar who was skeptical of the authenticity of the book of Acts, set about on an archaeological expedition in Asia Minor with the declared intention of disproving the historicity and accuracy of the book of Acts. And after years of research, literally digging up evidence, Sir William Ramsay completely reversed his views. He became convinced that Luke had, in fact, written the book of Acts, and he will write in his book, Luke the Physician, Luke's history is unsurpassed in respect of its trustworthiness. Luke is a historian of the first rank. Not merely are his statements of fact trustworthy, he is possessed of the true historic sense. This author should be placed along with the very greatest of historians. And there are many, many other men who have attested to and evidence that attest to the historicity of the Bible. And also the reliability of scientific facts. There are certain scientific facts that were always there that have been revealed in the Bible for a long time that modern man only recently discovered. They were there in the Bible all along. And even though we think back and say, well, boy, this has been a long time ago, in respect to how long the world's been in existence, it has been relatively lately that it was discovered and believed that the earth is round. And yet the Bible talked about that, the circle of the earth, that it is suspended in space. Because earlier man believed that there was some force, maybe somebody like Atlas, who held the world up on his shoulders. That there are paths in the sea. There actually are paths, the currents. That life cannot originate spontaneously. That blood types, it was only discovered in World War I, that blood types cross ethnicity. That a black man and a white man have same blood types, and you can interchange that blood. And so it is with other ethnic groups. And then there's a testimony of fulfilled prophecy. We briefly mentioned that in an earlier lesson, that Bible prophecies, centuries before their fulfillment, detail Christ's lineage, his birth, his early life, when he would be born, under what world empire would he be born, the mode of transportation that he would use when he entered Jerusalem, what people would be saying when he entered Jerusalem, his betrayal and the minute details of his death and his burial and his resurrection. And these things were prophesied hundreds of years before they actually took place. Listen to this. In his book, Science Speaks, mathematician Peter W. Stoner, for those of you who are mathematicians, selected 8 Old Testament prophecies describing the coming Messiah. Only 8, and there are over 60, but he just picked 8. And he estimates that the odds of those 8 being fulfilled by any one person, as they were by Jesus Christ, are approximately 1 in 10 times 10 to the 27th power. That's a 1 with 28 zeros. I think that's more than our stimulus package here recently. I'm not sure, but those zeros just keep going. And time fails me to tell of manuscript evidence. There's far more evidence to prove the reliability of our Bible than there is evidence to prove that Shakespeare wrote any one of his plays. Let some of that sink into you. Our Bible is reliable. There is evidence that we can trust and believe our Bible. It is not only based on truth, it is truth. And we must decide, do I believe the Bible and its teachings, or do I believe it's a hoax? Do I believe it's just some nice story that somebody made up? Do I believe that God exists? Do I believe that He's worthy of following? Do I believe that He cares about me and that He'll reward me if I follow Him? Do I believe that He has spoken to me through the prophets of the Old Testament, through His Son, through the inspired writers of the New Testament? These are all matters of faith. These are all areas, as we're talking about the anatomy of faith, that we can go to these areas and strengthen our faith. These are things that we can do a little bit of study on, and we can sit down with our children and impress our children that our Bible, our God, has revealed His will to us. We can know what that is, and we can be absolutely certain about it. King Agrippa, when he was confronted with the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy in Acts chapter 26, refused to commit to believing in Jesus Christ. And you know what is a reality? That refusal to admit can become a way of life. You can get stuck in that rut. You can be ever learning and never able to acknowledge the truth. Don't allow yourself to get into that category. Don't allow your children to get into that category. It becomes easier with each passing day to just keep putting it off and not make a decision to trust in Jesus Christ and in God and His Word. To those who had just witnessed His performing a miracle, Jesus said, "Whoever is not for me is against me." There's no middle ground. And one of the very last things recorded in our Bible in Revelation 3, verse 15 and 16, you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other, but because you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth. He also promises, "Whoever confesses me before men, I'll confess him before my Father in heaven." Let me tell you one of the things, a little quick little incident here that really has impressed me since I've been here. Terrence O'Connor, as many of you know, most of you who know him, goes every summer to a ball camp, and it's up in the Northeast somewhere. A friend of his puts it on, and he's helped him for the last, I don't know how many, 15 years. This past year, he took his daughter, Katie, with him. And he is extremely busy with these football boys all day long. In fact, it lasts for a couple of weeks, if I remember correctly. And he and Katie just pass one another occasionally during the day. But both of them had committed last year to read their Bibles through. And so they set a time, father and daughter, when they got together with all the stuff that was going on in camp, they made a time every day to sit down and read their Bibles together. Now, let me tell you something. Katie will never, ever, ever forget that. That's the way that you instill faith in your children. They see that it means enough to you that you take the time in your life to sit down and share with them and talk to them about God. That you take the time to learn some things about how can I know that the Bible is true? How can I know that I can trust God and believe what He has to say? And you take the time to sit down with your children and share those things with them. Nobody can ever take that away from them. That has more meaning than anything else that you could ever say or do or give that child. The anatomy of faith. We're kind of breaking this thing down to see what its component parts are so that you can know where you can go. And if you need some books that you can read to get some information, you don't have to become an expert on all these things and know all the answers. You can just learn some things that you can share with your children, with your family, with your friends. Elijah told the people on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18:21, whenever they had gone off and they were serving other gods, he said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, follow him." And that same thing is true today. If the Lord is God, let's follow him with our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And let's help those around us, particularly our family, to have confidence that God is. He rewards those who diligently seek him. He cares about what I'm doing. And when I please him, it pleases him quite well. And he will reward us for that. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son? Do you really believe? Do you know that Jesus Christ is God's Son? Do you believe that God has revealed himself and his will through his word? That you can trust that word? If you do, you have the foundation for faith. And what you need to do is you need to act on what you know. It's not just enough to acknowledge facts. But act on what you know. And if you're not a Christian this morning, it's time for you to act. Because it really gets easy to put it off and put it off and put it off. And there comes a time in our life when we must act on what we know. And if you're not a Christian, the Lord has spared your life to enable you to be here so that you can become a Christian today. And if you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son and you're willing to confess him before men, he said, "I'll confess you before my Father." And if you'll repent of your sins and acknowledge that you're a sinner, and you know the consequences of sin is death, and there's not anything you can do to reconcile yourself to God, then he gives you the opportunity to have your sins washed away, Romans chapter 6, and be conjoined with Jesus Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, have your sins washed away, and rise to walk in newness of life. It's an incredible opportunity that God's given us today. And if as a child of God you've not been following him and acting on what you know, then God has spared your life to give you the opportunity. Maybe you need to repent. And if you've not been influencing your family and your friends for God, then he spared your life to do that very thing. And won't it be a sweet day, one day, when we're all in heaven together and you look around and there's your family and there's your friends because you cared enough to talk to them about the Lord? Let's stand and sing. Won't you come?